We wrap up our conversations and make our way back to our seats. Please join me in prayer. Gracious Father, we can't say thank you enough, but help us say thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Not with many words, but with a deep, wholehearted gratefulness for what you have done. We ask that we have eyes to see the sufficiency of grace, ears to hear your voice, Father, to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Thank you. An effort to let the word of God be the rule and measure of faith in our community. Please join me in a moment of silence so we can prepare our minds to receive with meekness the implanted word of God that is able to save our souls. As it is written, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This was our text last week, and will be our text again today. Truth be told, Lord willing, this will be our text again next week. There are some massive truths being revealed here that are often called the essential truths of the Christian faith. Therefore, the last thing I want to do is rush through these verses. As I said last week, these passages are what fueled me and continued to fuel my desire for the office of overseer. That is because, first and foremost, I believe Jesus' words are true. I believe Jesus when he says that many people are deceived and are living a lie that will one day end in destruction. Just as I believe every word found in the Bible is God-breathed and will one day prove to be be true. The love of Christ compels me to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. To think that there's even the slightest chance that even one person within earshot of my voice could be deceived and headed towards destruction keeps me up at night. The love of Christ compels me to keep my hand to the plow and patiently endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, last week we spent much of our time focused on Jesus' command to beware of false prophets. I don't want us for a moment to consider again the implications of this command. Beware of false prophets. Right, the simple truth is that there are false prophets. There are those who speak the truth and there are those who speak lies. Now, this may seem obvious, but I assure you that it is one of the most neglected commands found anywhere in the Bible. So in as clear a voice as I can say, there are false prophets, there are false teachers, there are false messiahs, and we would do well to be on guard against them all. Now, of course, this raises the questions on how can we be on guard? How can we spot these liars and deceivers? Do they walk around with signs around their necks, identifying them as false teachers? Of course they don't. The truth is that liars and deceivers are difficult to spot because they are liars and deceivers. Jesus teaches us that in verse 15, these liars look like sheep, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. Now, last week we spoke about how we can spot these liars and deceivers if we use the Word of God as the rule and measure of faith. It's really quite simple to be on guard against false teachers, false prophets, and false messiahs. We test and measure everyone according to what the Word of God reveals to be true. Jesus teaches us that we'll be able to spot wolves by the fruit that they bear, right? Just as a diseased tree bears bad fruit, false teachers will bear fruit of disobedience. You will recognize people who speak the truth by the fruit that they bear. Just as a healthy tree bears good fruit, true teachers will bear fruit of obedience. It's the Word of God that acts as a measuring rod that determines truth from lie. Open your Bibles and read 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, and 1 Peter chapter 5, and you will discover for yourselves what it looks like for a teacher, elder, bishop, overseer, shepherd to bear fruit of obedience. Don't take my word for it. Open the Word of God and read it for yourselves. Now, this may seem easy and straightforward, and on the surface it is, but I assure you that it becomes challenging for the simple truth that once you start using the Word of God to be the rule and measure of faith, you will start engaging against the schemes of the devil. We hear that from the opening pages of the Bible. We discover how the deceiver calls into question God's Word. He calls into question the sufficiency, inerrancy, and authority of the Word of God. The serpent asks Eve, "Did God actually say?" Now, this is where I have discovered an immeasurable amount of power that God equips me, He equips His people to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Right? When we are asked this question, "Did God actually say?" Simply reply with one word, "Yes." God said it. And that settles it. So in a clear voice, as I can say, Scripture is supposed to be the measuring stick we use as the church Scripture is the rule and measure of our lives. Ask ourselves, what does Scripture teach? Stand firm upon what is written in the Bible. Everything else is sinking sand. Now that phrase is important. It is written. The focus of our text today in verses 13 and 14. These verses, we're going to look at passages in the Bible where the apostles are using what is written. They're using Scripture to teach sound doctrine and refute lies. So let me say that again. Today we are going to look at these two verses, 13 and 14, and we're going to see how the apostles use what is written already in the Word of God to stand upon the rock, to stand for truth as the rule and measure of faith. It is written. Everything else is sinking sand. Now, there are many, many ways Scripture uses to describe what is happening with these two gates and two roads that are described in verses 13 and 14. I believe, after much careful, prayerful consideration, God wants us to examine one person in particular to highlight his journey of faith, to highlight how he entered the narrow gate and walked the hard road. That is the father of faith, Abraham. Now we're going to hear how Abraham entered through the narrow gate by faith and then walked the hard road by faith. We're going to see how God justifies Abraham as righteous by faith apart from works, and then how Abraham proves the genuineness of his faith by his works. Now, as I said, everything that we hear today is going to be a close examination of what the apostles teach us using "it is written" to prove the sufficiency, inerrancy, and authority of the Bible as it is written. That is why it depends on faith, the apostle Paul says, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now in these words here, this passage of Scripture, we hear that righteousness depends on faith and then rests on grace. Those that possess the righteousness of God that depends on faith share the same faith as Abraham, which rests upon the same grace of God. Now I want to think about this marvelous connection that we have as the church body, as we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses that spans across time. Right, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Right, the faith we possess in our hearts and confess with our mouths in 2021 is the same faith possessed by Father Abraham. Now let's continue to take a look at Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Notice that phrase, verse 3. The Apostle Paul is appealing to Scripture here, as I said, to prove the sufficiency and inerrancy and authority of the Bible. Paul is using what is written to prove justification comes by faith alone. Right? What does Scripture teach us? I want to pause here for a moment and consider again the deceiver from Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, who calls into question the Word of God. So think of it like this. Did God really say Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Right? Liars and deceivers will attempt to lie and deceive you from the truth. Right? All you have to do is to stand firmly upon the rock, it is written, and simply say yes. yes, God did say Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness long before he received the mark of circumcision in the flesh. And in verse 4, Paul rebukes all false teachers who teach that the way a person receives the righteousness of God is by working for it. Right? Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Right? Anyone who is teaching that a person receives the righteousness of God by working for it is a false teacher, a liar, and deceiver. That is because if a person works for grace, grace is no longer a gift, but wages, right, that are due. Right? Liars teach that grace is really no grace at all. Right? There are many, many common lies that are being spread like gangrene around the world, that earning favor with God by doing good works, the way that you can be on guard against them all is just to stand firmly upon the rock. It is written, if you test and measure everyone according to what the Word of God reveals to be true, then you will know the difference between truth and deception. Now let's look at what actually happened to Abraham at the moment when he believed God and was justified as righteous in Genesis chapter 15. Now we pick up this story, which has already begun, so keep that in mind. Chapter 12 kind of begins. So, as it is written, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. It's almost too simple. Right? Abraham looked up at the stars in the sky and believed God when he said that his descendants would be more numerable than the stars in the sky. He believed God when he said that his descendants would come from his very own son. I mean, the only thing that's required here for Abraham to receive this righteousness of God is to believe God's word. Right? Abraham heard the word of truth and then believed it. Just like that. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. There were no checklists, there's no hoops to jump through, no marks of circumcision in the flesh. Abraham heard the word of God and believed it. Abraham entered the narrow gate. I want to pause here for a moment to illustrate this type of trust that we, when we believe something we hear to be true. We talked about children already during the worship service, which is ironic, right? So think about children. Think about the type of faith they possess. Of course, I'm certain many of you, if not all of you, have spent some time around children, right? They ask a lot of questions. They're eager to learn and know things, right? What's this and what is that used for? Right? Imagine a child discovering what this is, but they don't know what it is, so they ask you, what is this used for? You tell them it's a tennis ball, right? That it's used in a game called tennis. Now, if the child trusts you, they will believe you, right? They believe your words are true. Faith is literally that simple. Trusting the word of God is true. As it is written, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Right, before we take a closer look at this text, just ask yourself this question. Did God really say these words? Right, if you believe the word of God to be true, then you possess faith, wholehearted faith, that begins as a mustard seed and grows. Now let's focus our attention on hearing the word of truth, that phrase, hearing the word of truth. Just as Abraham heard the word of God and believed it, we too, when we hear the word of truth and believe, enter through the narrow gate. Sealed with the promised Holy Spirit as revealed here in the word of God. This means that a person is justified as righteous right after they hear the word of truth, of course, the gospel of salvation, and then believe God's word to be true. Right, here's another word from God. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, right? If you believe these words are the very words of God, if you believe these words to be true, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, if you believe in your heart that the righteousness of God is a gift of grace to be received by faith, then you are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ Jesus. You have entered through the narrow gate and are now justified as righteous in the sight of God. Notice this phrase in verse 26. So that God will be both just and justifier at the same time for the one who has faith in Jesus. Right? Justification by faith alone is this type of legal declaration from God by which a sinner is made righteous by a gift of grace. Right? This doctrine of justification by faith alone is this legal declaration when God looks at us, looks at you as a sinner, and because of our faith in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we are now counted as righteous. This is why we call the gospel good news. Really incredible news. Right? So imagine the scene. All men, women, stand before this just judge as a guilty sinner, having fallen short of the glory of God. Then through one man's act of obedience, Christ Jesus giving up his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, this is a gift of grace. Right? We believe in the need of salvation. We believe in the sufficiency of Jesus' atoning work on the cross. We have entered through the narrow gate, and the just judge looks at us now. As we possess the righteousness of God that depends on faith and declares us to be not guilty. He did this to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier who has faith in Jesus. It's the power of God unto salvation that saves us from the bondage of sin. It is done. Entered through the narrow gate, sealed by the Holy Spirit. And to the one who has been born again, there will be evidence or fruit of obedience. Now, this is the hard road that we walk that proves the genuineness of our faith is indeed genuine. And I assure you that this road is hard. As it is written, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was filled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Wait a second. The obvious thing. I thought a person was just justified by faith alone and not by works. Right? Why then would the Apostle James teach us that Abraham was justified by works? We hear the answer revealed. Verse 22, it is written, faith was active along with works, fulfilling the promise that rests on grace, right? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteous, and he was called a friend of God. Now, the argument that the Apostle James is making is that faith is never dead. Faith is alive and active in a person's life, bearing fruit of obedience, right? The longer a person lives upon the earth, the more fruit of obedience will be seen. The Apostle James proves here again the sufficiency, inerrancy, and authority of the Bible when he uses that phrase in verse 21. As it is written, right, James is teaching us that Abraham offered up his son Isaac on the altar as a sacrifice to prove his faith was genuine, to prove his faith was alive and active along with his works. Now let's take a closer look at what's happening on this hard road for Abraham. Genesis chapter 22. It is written. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. God tested Abraham. Let those words sink in. God tested the genuineness of Abraham's faith. This is one of the reasons why the hard road is hard. We already heard from Scripture that Abraham believed God when he was told that he would be the heir of many nations through his son Isaac. Right? That's when Abraham entered through this narrow gate. Now let's see what's happening when the genuineness of Abraham's faith is put to the test. Verse 2, and he said, Take your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. I want to pause here for a moment to stress something that we've already been talking about, which is the sufficiency and inerrancy and authority of the Word of God. The reason why I want to do this is because Abraham believed the Word of God, right? And it was counted to him as righteousness. First, we hear in Genesis chapter 15, and then again here in chapter 22. Both times, Abraham believed God at his word. This is key, and I don't want us to miss this. Abraham believed God when he was told that he would be the heir of many nations, more numerable than the stars in the sky, through his son Isaac. And Abraham also believed God when he commanded to kill his son Isaac before any heirs were born. And of course, the logical aspect of this is, how could God promise offspring through Isaac while at the same time command Abraham to kill Isaac? Certainly seems like a contradiction. Certainly seems that this sort of question in itself, this statement, would cast doubt on the Word of God, right? And that's what the deceiver wants us to believe. That is the lie. To doubt God's Word rather than to believe it. The deceiver asks us, did God actually say? And what did Abraham do? Abraham believed God, chapter 15, and the genuineness of his faith was alive and active in chapter 22 when he continued to believe in the Word of God. Right? In other words, in this example, Abraham doesn't lean on his own understanding, but trusts that the Word of God was true. Now keep this in mind as readers of this wonderful story, because we know that God is testing Abraham, but Abraham doesn't know that. Right? All we see from Abraham is the genuineness of his faith, trusting the sufficiency and inerrancy and authority of the Word of God. Now let's fast forward a few verses to 11. Verse 11. At the point at which Abraham's hand is now raised up in the air, ready to kill Isaac. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now I know that you fear God." Don't miss that. The genuineness of Abraham's faith is brought out into the light, responding to the word of God by fearing God. Do you think it was hard for Abraham to offer his son Isaac up on the altar? Right? Use your imaginations. Put yourself in Abraham's shoes. Imagine the type of faith that you would possess in order to believe the word of God, first in Genesis chapter 15 and then again in chapter 22. Right? One of the reasons why this hard road is hard is that the genuineness of our faith is tested. Right? The genuineness of our faith is tested in how we continue to respond to the word of God. Now, I want to take a closer look at this word hard that describes this road we walk as children of God. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Now the Greek word that is being used here for hard is philbu. Philbu. This word can be defined as to squeeze, or to press, or to crush, or to suffer tribulation and trouble. Just another reason why these prosperity gospel preachers are liars, right? Teaching things that ought not to be taught. When the word of God reveals right here that the hard road we walk by faith is hard and we will suffer, all of which tests the genuineness of our faith, just as Abraham's faith was tested by God. Now take a look at this image. That is a grape press for wine or grape juice. Now you can see how the grape juice is being squeezed out of the grapes by pressure. That juice is being poured out in that bottom bucket. The Greek word that we hear being used to describe the hard road is the same word used for pressing grapes. Now, I want to show us something else from the Bible that describes Abraham and the genuineness of his faith, this childlike faith, just to simply hear God's word and believe it. We've already seen how Abraham believed God when he was told that he would be the heir of many nations through his son Isaac, right? Abraham believed God before he could see the promise with his own two eyes. We also heard how Abraham, his faith was alive and active when he offered up Isaac on the altar, right? Before he could see how God would faithfully deliver on his promise, Abraham could not see the future, as none of us can, but believed God at his word. Abraham feared God and obeyed his word, as it is written. He considered, talking about Abraham, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. This is what childlike faith looks like. It's alive and active. Abraham believed God to the point at which that he says, even if I go through this, even if I kill Isaac, God's going to bring him back. Because I believe his word from Genesis chapter 15. I believe God when he says that he'll fulfill this promise, that my descendants will be more numerable than the stars, and they're going to come from Isaac. Childlike faith is alive and active. Now, I'm concerned that we, generally speaking, miss out on experiencing this power of God because we lean often on our own understanding rather than walking by faith, trusting the sufficiency, inerrancy, and authority of the Word of God. Let me explain. Abraham responds to the Word of God in chapter 22, verse 1, and Genesis chapter 22, verse 11, with the same statement, "Here I am." Right, this is what it looks like. We have an example here from Abraham of a man who fears God. Right, God speaks, and we reply, "Here I am." And we respond with obedience. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. This is the great cloud of witnesses that surround us. This is a cloud of witnesses that walked the hard road of faith. There's one Lord that unites us all, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Now, I want us to consider, examine ourselves where we are right now, this moment in time. Examine yourself as a father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife. The genuineness of our faith is being tested. How are we responding? Am I trusting the Lord with all of my heart, or am I leaning on my own understanding? Am I doing what the Word of God says to do? Right? Do you believe that you have eternal life through the preciousness of Jesus Christ, despite not being able to see eternity with your own two eyes? Right? Think about Abraham and the stars. He couldn't see his descendants. All he saw were the stars. Do you believe that you have eternal life despite what we see is happening in the world? Look into the mirror and ask, is my faith in Jesus Christ alive and active? This childlike faith is alive and active, confident in God's grace and so certain of these promises that we would risk our lives as living sacrifices over and over and over again to the praise of God's glory. What shall you have me do, Lord? Right? Where shall you have me go, Lord? I believe in the preciousness of Jesus Christ. I believe that you have declared me to be not guilty. I believe all authority in heaven and earth that belongs to King Jesus. I believe your word when you tell us to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. I believe that you are with us as we walk this hard and difficult road by faith all the way until the end of the age. My life is yours. Here I am. As I said, I'm concerned that, generally speaking, we miss out on experiencing this power of God that is fueled by faith because we lean on our own limited understanding rather than walking by faith, trusting the sufficiency and inerrancy and authority of God's word. I'm also concerned that, generally speaking, we measure what faithful obedience looks like if we compare ourselves to other people. Don't do that. Use the word of God as the rule and measure of faith. Then you can stir up one another towards this childlike faith, this childlike love. Open your Bible and say in your heart, as we've heard from Father Abraham, "Here I am. Your servant is listening." The word of God, this word of truth, must be the rule and measure of faith, because faith comes from hearing the word of God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Please join me in prayer. Father, such knowledge is too wonderful for us. It truly is to recognize that you would come down to earth, humble yourself to be a human being, humble yourself to the point of dying the death that sinners deserve on the cross, and then demonstrating your power by being resurrected from the dead. This knowledge is far too wonderful for us. We're grateful that you look upon us with this childlike faith in your Son Jesus, and you tell us that we are not guilty. We're grateful of this childlike faith to come to your feet and give you thanks and praises from our lips of everything that you have done and continue to do for us. Help us lean not unto our own understanding, but trust you. Encourage, equip, and strengthen us through the power of your Holy Spirit to walk this hard road by faith, bearing witness to the truth, your truth, that you love people as sinners and that you want them to be in relationship with you. Help us be the church that you have called the church to be, to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now please, for the next few moments,